All right, Calvary, we turn the page on our sermon series on the book of Philippians today, and we're actually literally going to turn the page because we're going to go into a sermon series on the very next book in the Bible, which is Colossians. This is going to be convenient for us because it's the same author, it's the Apostle Paul. Even the time period in which Paul is writing is the same, according to the best guesses of the scholars. You know, when you're under house arrest in Rome, not only do you have time to fill the ears of your Roman guards about the good news of Jesus Christ, but you got a lot of time to write letters too, and that's what Paul was doing there. So Paul's letter to the Colossians is an interesting one. He actually has not met this group of people that he's writing to here. About 5 years before he wrote the book of Colossians, he had spent a long time in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away from the city of Colossae. And by the way, I did look up that pronunciation too. I have always wanted to say Colossae for this group that he writes, you know, to the Colossians. But apparently the city is pronounced Colossae. Paul spent a couple years in Ephesus and had a great deal of success there in bringing the good news of Jesus to that whole region. And as should have happened then, people, his followers there, were moving out and they were spreading the word. And that's what happened in Colossae. Specifically, a man named Epaphras began to teach about Jesus in this town of Colossae, a city that Paul did not get to. And Epaphras founded a church there. 2 to 3 years later, down the road, that church in Colossae, as happened to so many of Paul's churches, had come under attack by some Jews who at least were acknowledging Christ to some extent, but who were teaching things differently than how Paul had taught. And Epaphras sought Paul out for help. And that meant he had to travel to Rome, because that's where Paul was. In the final chapter of Colossians, we see this greeting from Paul to them, from their man, Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you so that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Epaphras was there with Paul at the time that he's writing this letter. And in fact, I'm sure Epaphras had requested that Paul write this letter to help them combat these teachings that they were up against. So unlike the book of Philippians, where Paul was writing to a bunch of dear friends and people that he had led personally to the Lord, this group is unknown to him. Still kind of the fruit of his ministry, though, right? Because just not as directly. Okay, I think it's always nice to be able to see some maps and see where these cities are. So we'll put a map back up on the board for you here. And we've looked at this one before. And just to get your bearings, here's Jerusalem over here, and there's Italy up there. And, of course, Paul's writing from Rome. We just were studying about the city of Philippi, and now we're looking at Colossae. And I also think it's nice to compare that a little bit to a current-day map now and then, so let's do that. Get your bearings again. Here's Israel. Here's Italy. France, Spain, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, of course, in the news a lot, Syria in the news, Lebanon, Israel, Turkey, and Greece. Okay, go back to the previous slide. Here's Greece, and then we cross the bay. So Colossae is over here. And now let's see the current day slide. Cross the bay. So Colossae is in present-day Turkey. No longer there, of course. Colossae. All right, let's get into the text now. If you want to use your Bibles that are in the chairs, I can give you a page number. This is going to be Colossians chapter 1, and in those Bibles, the page is 1182, if you want to follow along there. 1182, and as always, we'll have the text on the screen. All right, and we'll start with Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. There's those central things again, faith, hope, and love. And we added peace last week to that list of central things. In the same way, he says, the gospel, and that's the good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also has told us of your love in the Spirit. So most of what Epaphras was delivering to Paul here in Rome was positive. This was a group of people that had really understood. In fact, truly understood is the quote there. And they're strong in the faith and in love and in the Spirit. So there's a lot of good going on in Colossae. Let's move on to verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Okay, and here comes an extremely long sentence. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Paul knew how to write a sentence. Paul started out his letter to the Philippians in this way too. In that first chapter, he did the same thing there. Here is what I pray for you. And we joked in that first sermon on that chapter in Philippians that if Paul lived today, he might write the same words to us, to the Madisonians, would be the letter we would receive. And I think we can do that again today. So these letters, these words to the Colossians, I think are applicable to Madisonians and Appletonians and Dawsonians. So what is his prayer for us? Let's unpack that long sentence. Look at it again. We continually ask God, we pray, we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Yeah, that's basic. If we're going to serve God, we need to know what his will is for us. How do we learn his will? Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, says Paul. The Holy Spirit can lead us to his will. Kind of helps to have the Bible around too, doesn't it? Learning what God's will is. Next verse. So that, we pray that you will know his will, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. While we were still sinners, God came to us and made us clean, even while we were still in our junkiness. And now in response to God and all his love for us, we want to please him. So that's a reason we want to learn what his will is for our lives, because we want to please him. So we try to live out his will. Paul wants to see the Colossians and us bearing fruit in every good work. When God is in it, it bears fruit. Boop, fruit. We just have to be faithful to put his will into play in our lives. Paul wants to see the Colossians and us growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. When you're tapped into the Spirit of God, you're tapped into the same being that created the world. You're tapped into a power source. God can do great things in us and through us. And Paul prays that God might work in us strength and endurance and patience. Lastly, he wants to see us and the Colossians giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Let's try to paraphrase that extremely long sentence from Paul. I've got a slide for you here. We are to seek the will of God and then to put it into practice in our lives so that we might please the God who loves us and so that God might bear fruit in us and through us into the parts of the world we come into contact with. You know what? That sentence is still pretty long. Let's read it again. We are to seek the will of God and then to put it into practice in our lives so that we might please the God who loves us and so that God might bear fruit in us and through us into the parts of the world that we come into contact with. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians and the Madisonians and all of Christ, all the Christ followers. All right, I want you to reread the last part of that passage and then also move into verse 13 and 14, and we'll spend a little time on this one. Paul said that the followers of Christ should give thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. Let's skip ahead here, Christina. Yep. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, and then 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. There is an awesome phrase here. When you are a Christ follower, you have been brought into membership in the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. What were you taken out of? Paul says you were taken out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. I'm going to show you a video now, and I'm sorry, I have all kinds of trouble with our videos. We're buying a new computer, but I'm going to come and run this one. I couldn't get it to work quite rightly, so it's a little bit cut off at the bottom, but we will still look at it. And if you give me a moment to set it up, I'll ask you to draw your attention to the video screen. And now we will contrast that with what the adventurers from the Lord of the Rings experienced in the land of the elves. The domain of darkness, the kingdom of light. I think Tolkien's books actually do a little more justice than the movies do to this kingdom of light feeling in the land of the elves. When the hobbits and the others reach the elven kingdom of Rivendell in the story, there's this great sense of relief. Do you remember reading that? Because now they're safe. There's safety there, and there is goodness, and there is peace, and there is provision, and light, and beauty, and waterfalls. It's the kingdom of light. It's a picture of the kingdom of light. Why do these movies resonate in our souls? Why are they so fascinating to us? I think it's because they reflect truth. We just watched on the video an imaginary darkness and imaginary forces of evil. For some reason, it's entertaining. But there is a real darkness in this world and real forces of evil that there is nothing entertaining about. The news headlines have been making this real clear to us lately. There is a very real evil present. And don't be fooled into thinking that the darkness is not in our community, as I prayed before. There is abuse, there is immorality, there are tears, there is pain, there's suffering due to a very real darkness in this world. Thankfully, there is also a very real kingdom of light. Paul says that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Praise the Lord. We represent this kingdom of light. We are ambassadors from the kingdom of light. And that's why this evening's We Are the Church Night is so important. We all need to be doing our part for the kingdom. This church is one of the local chapters of the kingdom, and we each have a job to do. Your part in the adventure could look like any number of things. What is your skill set? God has a use for that skill set here, no matter what it is, I promise you. What's he calling to you, or calling you to? You're going to see all those needs laid out before you tonight. So come, we have a job to do. One thing I'm announcing today, both this morning and tonight, is that one of the big emphases for this coming year at Calvary, at least I'm going to push this, and I know that you're with me on this, is the emphasis of getting the good news of Jesus Christ out into our community. We've talked plenty about this. It's been happening on some levels, but we need to shift this into a higher gear. We need to start being more intentional about this. I'm going to have more to say about this tonight, but we're going to accelerate that aspect of our church effort this year. There is a war going on between good and evil, and we need to be warriors. We need to represent this kingdom of light that we have graciously been included into by God, and we need to venture out into the domain of darkness and rescue people from it. There should be no shame or embarrassment in this. I mean, think about the message that you're bringing to the community. We are bringing light and life and hope and joy and love and goodness. We're bringing a gift of right standing before God and a way to heaven. There should be no shame or embarrassment about that. Think about the whole world. All the things you know about the world and you see in the news, and then realize where you stand. You stand as members of God's kingdom of light. Where there is darkness, let me sow light. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're part of a kingdom. Who's our king? Jesus Christ is our king. And Paul spends the bulk of the next passage in Colossians describing our king to us. Let's look at verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Our king is the image of the invisible God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. We remember from our Exodus study, Moses on a mountaintop asking, God, show me your glory. And God responds, no one can see my face and live, but I'll show you my back, is what he says. In our current status, God has decided that none of us can see him face to face. I don't know why exactly. My theory is that it would blow our minds and we can't handle it. So he has given us a picture of who he is in Christ. We can picture that. Hebrews 1 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And Jesus said it himself in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So our king is the image of the invisible God. Paul continues, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. The commentators here tell us that this doesn't mean firstborn necessarily in the sense of time, but more in position. In Jesus' day, in that culture, the firstborn son held a position of preeminence in the family. And there were a lot of rights that went to the firstborn son. In the family of God, Jesus holds that position of preeminence and rights. He is the firstborn son of God. Move to verse 16. For in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And this brings us back to that concept of the Logos in the beginning of John, where Jesus is the Word of God going out into the world and accomplishing God's purposes, even at creation. The mystery of the Trinity, Jesus is one with God but separate from God, present and active at the creation of the world. Verse 17, Jesus is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the king of this kingdom. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Okay, so our king is an example to all of us of what's going to happen to his followers after we die. He was resurrected into a new body, and we will be too. He was just the first to do it. So that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is our king, says Paul. Jesus is over all powers and authorities in the world, be they physical or spiritual. He is above all things. Indeed, all things were created through him. He was there at creation. He hung on a cross. He is alive today. He is the head of the church, separate from God, but united with him in one being. He is the image of God. It is his self-sacrifice that allows us to enter into that wonderful kingdom of light. And oh, by the way, he wins in the end. We're in the midst of this terrible battle against a very real evil, and there is real suffering and pain. But Jesus Christ, the King, wins in the end, and he sets all things right. Boy, may that day come. I didn't used to feel that way. I think when you're young, you're kind of excited about the things that are ahead for you. And so people would say, may that day come. And I'm like, wait a second. I got stuff I was planning on here. I'm kind of excited about where life is going. But man, I think, and maybe it's part of it is being a pastor now, I don't know. You think about all the suffering more. And boy, I'm ready for that day. All right. What have we learned today? We've learned, put that slide back up, we are to seek the will of God and then to put it into practice in our lives so that we might please the God who loves us and so that God might bear fruit in us and through us into the parts of the world we come into contact with. We learned today that because of Christ's gracious gift to us, those who bow the knee to him in their lives are brought out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And third, we've reflected today on the fact that we serve an incredible king. You know, one thing about that scene from the make-believe Lord of the Rings story, Gandalf and his companions didn't stay in the elven kingdom, did they? They probably wanted to, but they knew that there was a war being waged, and they knew that they had to engage the enemy and come against the enemy. The enemy wasn't going to go away. And so though they probably wanted to turn away, they were willing to walk into that cave of darkness and evil that we saw pictured on the video screen. And against all odds, they went to face off against the evil adversary. They walked into that dark and evil cave. And what did Gandalf do? He lit his torch. He's bringing light into the darkness. And this is our task as well, to bring light into the darkness. May God empower us to accomplish his great mission. Amen.